The Bible reading's coming from James chapter 4, and we're starting from verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. This is God's word.
Well, it is that time of the year when things are slowing down. Our Christmas hams have been reduced to about 5 kilos. I was thinking about that this morning as I was driving here, and then there was an ad from a bakery saying, we're happy to supply the bread, you need to supply the ham, pickles and mustard. So it is definitely one of those things that we enjoy about Christmas. There are things that go with it that are particular to it. And as we meet together in this in-between time between Christmas and New Year, it may be the stage where you start to think about the new year and what's to come. It may be the first time you've actually been able to slow down since March, but at this stage, we normally do something about thinking through the year to come. And of course, one of those things that people do is to make New Year's resolutions. And over the many years that people have studied this, these are the top 10 of things that people want to do for the new year, something that they want to see change. So, number one, get organized. So I'm pretty sure whoever did these little post-it notes has already covered that one. But to help others, to learn something new, to get out of debt, more family time, enjoy life more, quit drinking, lose weight, quit smoking, and exercise. They are the top 10 resolutions that people make. Thank you, Christine. Yeah, a bit croaky this morning. They are the 10 things that people often want to change. And I'm not sure how well you sort of process at this time or whether you even think about making resolutions, but I think I've made most of these. I'm not going to tell you which ones I haven't. But if you're worried, I've never had to quit smoking or quit drinking. So, just in case. But nevertheless, the resolutions. And it's a good thing to do to sit down and think about what's coming and how the future may unfold and how I might be able to put in place things in my life that actually bring about transformation and change. It's actually a universal longing, isn't it? That we want to be different to who we are now. It could be that we want to see something that is shameful to us or upsetting to us, that it would be different. There may be things which we're already on the way and we want to see more progress. But in any case, for good or for bad, we want to be able to see change, and sometimes we might use resolutions in order to get that to happen. But as you are no doubt aware, by about January 14, about 80% of resolutions have been abandoned. And the reason for that is because it's hard. It is actually hard to see transformation, particularly in our world and in our culture where everything is instant. Now, I know there are many people in this church who love cooking, but I also know there are a number of people, probably under 25, who love microwaves because it's fast, it's convenient, it's easy, and it's probably not cancer-causing. So there are different ways that we approach food, but it may be anything that we do, but we want to see the results quickly. And of course, our advertising knows this, so they promise fast results. They promise instant change, instant gratification, and it's the world that we live in. But as we all know, starting something is not the same as finishing. And to make it really obvious, anyone can start a marathon. Here are the two gingerbread men. Run as fast as they can. You won't be able to stop them. They're the gingerbread men. That's their motive. And I believe at least one of these actually did finish this marathon in this little costume, the London Marathon. But sometimes we like to get dressed up and to do something that we've never done before, and we're good at starting. And the truth is, no matter who you are in this room, each one of you could start a marathon. I'm not sure how many would finish. I know two people who've done two marathons this year, so they definitely would finish. But other than that, who actually would finish what they began? And that's the problem with resolutions, because you can have motivation, but it doesn't last. And so this is one of the ways that people have described why motivation and New Year's resolutions don't work. Because you can have a great motivation to begin with, and you might even see some results, and then you fall back and then you renew it. You go, okay, this week I am going to do better, and you might do better. But then you go and you think, I'm even worse off than I was before. And then a little bit, and then eventually you just go back to how you always were. That's how motivation works. It doesn't last. It can be really helpful to begin, but it does not sustain and keep us going. So what's the options? What are the alternatives? Well, discipline. It's an ugly word because we often think of punishment. But discipline literally is just to be able to learn to do. That's what disciple means. It's a learner or an apprentice. Someone or something that is slowly but surely changing in small steps and keeps going. We need something bigger than motivation. We need discipline. And so as we think about that for the year, we want to put that decisions about our life and what we want to see change and positive in the picture of eternity. In other words, you and I are thinking about the story that we would love to tell at the end of our life about who we are and what we've done. But that story fits within a bigger story. It's the story of God, the story how God is working in the world. And so as we read James, we hear how our story fits within that bigger story. But most of the time, we like to think that we get to write our own script, that we get to be the people in charge, because we need control. We would love to be able to have control over who we are and what we do. And so James starts and says, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. This is a plan that people make, a plan of life that has a result. In this case, it's a business venture and it has a profit at the end. And we're going to do it in a certain place and it's going to take a certain amount of time. These are the kinds of plans that you and I make all the time. Maybe not as grand as this one, but we make small plans. But James asks the question, when we plan, do we actually consider that we may not make it to tomorrow? Now, it's kind of macabre and dark in a time of Christmas celebrations, but he's asking this very simple question. When you make plans, do your plans recognize and respond to the fact you may not even make it to tomorrow? In fact, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. See, we need to have control. We need to make plans that are good for us, but it's an illusion. Listen to how James says it. He says, what is your life? The life that you're so desperate to put things in place that bring about the results that you want. He says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And I know that many of you have been to Katoomba for conferences and camps and for visiting. It's a great place to go. And you know that when you get there, you may or may not be able to see anything. Summer, winter, it doesn't matter. There is mist like this over the whole of the Kanangra Valley, But we know, if we've been there, that in 5, 10 minutes, half an hour, as the sun rises, that mist will go. James is saying, our life is a bit like that. Our life, no matter what we've planned, may just vanish. We don't know if we'll make it to tomorrow. It is depressing. But what James is asking us to do is to say, if you make plans, and he's not against plans, we'll talk about that later, if you make plans, you must factor in that your life has an end. And it may end faster than you want or realize, and you cannot anticipate what the next day will bring. And so James says, we ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this, or we will do that. James is asking this question, and it's not just an aphorism. It's not just a motto that people say, even though I've had many people that I've interacted with who will say things like, okay, I'll see you tomorrow for coffee, Lord willing. What they're saying is, God's in control. The illusion that we're in control is taken away when we realize our life is so small and so insignificant compared to God. But we can ask God for direction. This is where James is asking for us to put our life plans within the plan of God, to have our story within the big story of God. And if it is the Lord's will, then we will live and we will do this or that. So James here is not saying don't plan. It's not a whole case of just let go and let God. It's not just I'll just wing it each day and hope for the best. He's not saying that. He's saying that if you make a plan, you need to realize who is in control. And it's not us. It's God. This is where James, I'm sure, was inspired by his half-brother Jesus. Because Jesus says this to his disciples. And I've always loved this. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the answer is no. My suspicion is you can take a lot of hours off by worrying, but you can't add an hour to your life. You don't know when the mist that you are vanishes. You don't know when your life will come to a halt. And so Jesus gives these instructions. He says, don't worry about eating or drinking or food and clothes, because the pagans, and pagans there just means the people who aren't followers of God, they run after all of those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus here is saying, if you worry about things that God has in control, you can't do anything that will make those things happen. God knows that you need these things. He is a father. He gives good gifts to his children. He provides for them food, shelter, clothing. That's what God, our heavenly Father, does for us. And making plans to try and do that ourselves will just bring worry. Jesus here says, if you're not sure who is in control, let me assure you it is God, our heavenly Father. And he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, there's not a truer word spoken, really, is there? Jesus is so brilliant in his teaching to leave the truth to the end and say, each day is enough to have to think about, let alone tomorrow. This is where Corrie ten Boom, who is a lady who was in prison during World War II, she wrote that worrying about tomorrow not only prevents us from having joy, but also takes away our strength. And she's right. If we plan and worry about all the things that we can control, and not think about who God is, James and Jesus are both saying that is not the way for us to approach life. Instead, the way that we can live life without worry, with real peace and with real understanding that our needs will be supplied, is to have God first. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and these other things will happen. In other words, however we might plan for the future, we must plan in light of the fact that God's kingdom is coming. And so to combine what Jesus and James say here, we have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. What's it say? Sorry, I can't hear. I thought you might know it. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done where? Excellent. See, I was checking because I left out a line on purpose. So, your kingdom come. Your will be done. To use James' word, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or we'll do that. To use Jesus' word, seek first the kingdom. These other things can take care of themselves. God, I believe, is asking for each one of us every day, but especially now as we think about the future, to lay our plans down and to then look to God first and plan accordingly. I think sometimes, and I am very guilty of this, I love to make plans and then put them in front of God and say, can you bless this, please? But what God says is, here is my plan. It's the kingdom of God. This plan is unfolding. In fact, it is prevailing. Nothing can stop my plan from going ahead. How will you fit you into my life, is what God's saying. How do we do it? Well, the first thing we will need to do is to humble ourselves. To use the rest of what James has said, he says, as it is, you don't think about God, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. That's hard to hear that, but the truth is, when we think that we're in control, we're very proud of what we do. Boasting and arrogance is how James describes it, and ultimately he calls it evil. Why? Because when we think we have control and we get to choose, the Bible has always called that sin. Even from the very beginning in the garden, where they chose to eat the fruit they were not to eat. That's the choice. Because they wanted to know the difference between good and evil. They wanted to be in charge. And from then on, that is how evil has progressed. Now, if you think about it, if everyone makes their own plans without thought for God, what happens when those plans clash? What happens if you plan one thing and someone else in your household or a roommate plans something completely different? You see, planning on our own, planning without God, is actually arrogant and boastful. And James says you need to humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and he in due time will lift you up, as the Apostle Peter says. Why? Why would it be evil to think about plans and then try to execute them? James finishes this really strange, which seems unrelated, part, where he says, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, it is sin for you. How on earth does that have anything to do with what's come before? And I believe this is what God is saying to us today. If we make plans without reference to the kingdom of God, what do we do when the kingdom of God breaks in? When God's kingdom is advancing right in front of us? And it could happen in so many different ways. But here, and James gives some examples. He says, if you saw someone who is in need, but you're busy because you want to do your plans. James says, if you saw someone who's in need and you said, well, God bless you, keep well fed. James says, that's evil. When we think that we're in charge, we actually miss the opportunities that God is giving to see his kingdom grow. Jesus tells a story about this. You know it. where Jesus sends people out. It's a story about an invitation to a wedding, and it just says, ask everyone, and they all have excuses. Sorry, I'm busy. I can't come. It says, you know, I've bought me a wife and I've married a cow. I've married a wife and I've bought me a cow. That's right. There is a song about it. But basically, we're saying, I've got all these things in place. I'm not going to stop and do what God has for me right in front of me because I'm too busy. That's how James describes the outcome of boasting in your schemes. We actually miss out on the opportunity that God places in front of us. And sometimes people call them a PDA. It's like a personal divine appointment where you bump into someone that you know or you see someone who's in need, and there is an opportunity to see the kingdom of God come in some form, in some way, but you're too busy running ahead because you've already planned and you've got other things. James says that's not what we want to do. We want to plan for the kingdom of God. And so as a time of response and prayer, so I've deliberately tried to keep it a little bit shorter because we're going to spend some time thinking through what it might look like to plan with the kingdom of God in mind. And it's going to take some training. So we started by saying that anyone can start a marathon, and that's true. Not everyone can finish. Some people want to be people who are more like Jesus by the end of the year, but they're not sure how to go about it. Peter, James, John, and the apostles had 3 years of being apprentices to Jesus, learning to follow him, learning how to live for the kingdom of God. That's why they were called disciples. They learnt disciplines that enabled them to be open to the kingdom of God. And we see that when Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and prayer is a good thing, and they see the man who's not walked sitting at the temple begging, and he says, what can you give me? And they say, well, not money, but what I can do. And the kingdom of God breaks in, and that person, the paralyzed man, can walk again because they realized the kingdom of God had an opportunity to break in. And they suspended their own time of prayer to heal this man and then use it as an opportunity to share the gospel with more people. That's what it looks like in practice. So how are we going to do that? Well, training is important, and physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. So how do we go about training? Well, this coming year, and we'll talk about this constantly until you're sick of it, we are looking at spiritual formation, or growing in godliness, or becoming someone who is more in love with God every day and more able to love their neighbours every day. However we might describe it, we want to be planning with the kingdom of God in mind. In other words, for the present life and the life to come. So I'm going to ask my helpers to hand out a little piece of paper. So we're going to be a bit practical. And we're going to do this in a prayerful manner. So it's going to be times to sort of stop and pray for a little bit and then to start filling it in. And so what I've done here for you is I've made up a spiritual formation training schedule for you. So as they are handed out, let me explain what we're going to do. So the training schedule is about training ourselves to be godly. There are things that we can do each day, things we can do weekly, things that we can do each month, things that we can do seasonally that will be helpful for our training. Training to be godly. It's a well-known metaphor. And some of these things will be easy and some will be hard. But we're going to look at the training schedule. Then we're going to look at our training partners and the equipment we might need. And then we're going to look at how do we stay motivated and disciplined. So that's kind of the three things, and it's going to be reasonably quick, so do not be alarmed. We will be done pretty quickly. So initially, we're looking at the training schedule. So as these are still being handed out, There are things that we can do at certain times which will help and enable us to be those who can then be godly through training, which is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. Now, he doesn't say how, but he does say that it's important. So let me give you, essentially this first section about training schedule, if you've got it in front of you, is really about the power of habit. I've never had anyone ever come to me and say, do you know what, I'm really angry, but then one day I just woke up and I realised I'm at peace, I'm not angry with anyone anymore, ever. Do you know how that never happens? Or it may be something a lot simpler. No one ever falls into the 10K run. You know, marathons are pretty excessive, but no one gets up one morning and go, oh, I can run 10Ks today. There are things that you need to do in order to prepare yourself to do the things that you cannot do now. Discipline is, and the kinds of things that we do, the training schedule is to put in place, while the life is still fairly vacant, put in place things that will help us, and we can, and produce habits that will help us to learn what it means to be godly. And some of these things should be, in time, automatic, and they will be automatic for a lot of you already, which is fantastic. So let me just give you an example from my life. So I have been driving cars that are left-handed lately, a lot. Okay, so left-handed, all right, so who has their blinkers on the right-hand side near the door? Hands up, who has those? Yep, all five of you, fantastic. Who has the blinkers on the left? Okay, so we're all driving European cars, right? Do you know how exciting it is and such, and how the journey changes when you have to swap from one to the other? And my wife and I love this because I'm driving a right-hand side car, blinkers on the right, and she drives a left-hand side car. So when she drives my car, I count how many times the windscreen wipers go on when we turn a corner. Now, why do we do that? Well, it's the power of habit. And the thing is, even if you're consciously having to think about changing it, if there's a sudden stop that's required or a sudden signal that's needed, you automatically will go back to what you're used to. That's the power of habit. And so that's just like a fun example, and obviously it could have disastrous results, but the windscreen will be clean. But that's the power of habit. So that in the end, when something happens, it's our automatic response. That's the reason that we practice. So, in a training schedule, what are the things, and you can talk to each other if you wish, before God, what are the things that you could do each day that would help you train to be godly? Now, some of these can be obvious, and some of them might not be. And this is for you to think about, and I'm going to give you some time, but something you could do each day so that you could form godly habits that will help you train to be godly. Things that you can do each day. Things you can do each week. So today, Sunday, is the one day that we gather as a whole community. So obviously, part of the training schedule would be committing to a weekly gathering with God's people. That would be a habit that's very easy to fall out of. But that might be one thing you do weekly. Monthly, it might be something harder to think about. Seasonally, it may be a conference or something that you might do that helps you train to be godly. So I'm going to give you some time, and then we're not going to ask for answers, but we shall see. If anyone wants to share, they can, if they would like to. Is anyone lost? And this is not age-based. You could do this at any age. You may be writing things down that have been part of your life for many years, and you should praise God for that. But there may be other things that, just by writing them down, become something that you are consciously thinking about that you might train to be godly. Okay. So do not be concerned about the time, because you can continue this in any of the downtime that you might have between now and February, just to think carefully about what you might put in place. So that's the schedule, the power of habit. The second part is about our training partners and equipment. And I've called this the power of community. So, for example, one of the main resolutions that's up, that was in the top 10 was losing weight. Weight Watchers is incredibly successful, not because they have a special diet, but because they have people that you do it with. In fact, it's about 70% more likely that you will lose weight if you do it together, which is why I never lose weight, because Janine doesn't need to and the food's always great. So, but it's always simpler and more powerful in community. So, not only are we thinking about the people that we do it with, who I could train with, who could help me with these things, we also need to think about, when am I going to do my training? Some people love doing things in the morning, some people like doing things in the middle of the day, some people like doing things at night. So if on your daily training schedule you had Bible reading as one of the things you are daily committing to do, you may do it in the morning, or you might do it at lunchtime, or you might do it at the end of the day. There will be someone else within our community that has that same time frames. Morning people and night people. You know the difference? Yeah? So morning people, when they wake up, say, "Good morning, Lord." Night people, when they wake up, say, "Good Lord, it's morning." So that's the difference, okay? So find people like-minded and like, let's just say, diurnal rhythm people, that you can say, "Hey, how was your time this morning?" Reading. But then what equipment might I need? So equipment, you might have, if let's stick with the daily Bible reading, you might have something that you're following together. So you might be doing the Bible in a year. You might be using notes of some kind. You may have picked up something from one of the Christian bookstores that says, "Here's something to do daily," and then you find someone else who's going to do it with you at the same time, because doing it together is easier to form good, godly habits. And if you're not sure, what equipping might I need? So it's one thing to say read your Bible every day, but what if I've never read the Bible? What if I've had trouble reading the Bible? What if it's not in a language that I can do? We've got a lot of people for whom English is a second or third language. How am I meant to do it? Is there a standard, or is there a way to do this? Or if you've decided you're going to pray, how do I pray? Like, I know it's a good thing and I do talk to God, but is there a way that I can grow in my prayer life? Do I need equipping? Is there someone who can train with me? And then lastly, not only the power of habit and the power of community, but of course the power of God. Motivation and discipline. As people who follow Jesus, we have an extra resource that is in fact essential to training to be godly. Let me read you one of the great prayers of Scripture and see how God helps us to grow. From Ephesians 1, God says, or Paul says, "This reason, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So here is the prayer that Paul prays for people that he's never met, but who are followers of Jesus. This is how he prays that they might grow in godliness. He says, "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We may have the power of habit and we may have the power of community, and they're good things, but this is the incomparably great power to see our lives grow in godliness. What kind of power is available to the Christian, to the follower of Jesus? Paul says, this power is the same power as the mighty strength God the Father exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the age now, but in the one to come. When it comes to motivation and discipline, left to ourselves will be impossible. But we have the power of God available. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's a power that has defeated sin and defeated death. So as followers of Jesus, we can never say, this will never change. If you're angry and we say, well, I'm just angry, that's who I am, I'll never change, you do not know the power of God. If you're someone who cannot love someone for all sorts of reasons and say, I don't think I could ever love those people, you do not understand the power of God. God's power at work in us. So this training schedule that we're working on is something that we're going to be looking at over the year and equipping each other and ourselves to be those who will grow in godliness. It's an exciting journey ahead, but as we come to the end of our time, I want to pray and lift those things to God in prayer. So let's do that. Father, whether we realize it or not, we all have things that we've put in place in our life that have become habits and things that are done in community. It may be something simple like having dinner together or brushing our teeth. It may be checking our phones and emails, things that we do without thinking. Lord, there are so many things that build together to make us into people. And yet, Father, you have broken into our lives by your power. We thank you for Jesus, who broke the power of sin and death. And the power that raised him from the dead is the power which is incomparably great, is the power available for us to change and be transformed to be more like Jesus. Help us to train for godliness. Help us to put into our schedule the daily things, the weekly things, the monthly, the seasonal, that will help us develop good, godly habits. And Father, we ask also that you would lead us to the people whom we train with. And Father, I'm so grateful and thankful for this church and for the many partnerships in godliness that people have already, who encourage each other and spur each other on. And Father, I pray that as we start up life groups for this coming year, that we will be those who realize that to do this together is so much better. And of course, Father, it's your power that you would give us wisdom and give us revelation, give us hope, give us faith and love. Father, all of these things in greater measure, so that as we plan, not even knowing what tomorrow brings, as we plan, we will have opportunity and room for the kingdom of God to break in. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So one last thing is something to think about for praying for the future. So everyone should have a leaf a little bit like this. And we have our tree from the centenary. And this is just over morning tea, or you can take the week, but just one or two things that you pray for that you would like to see transformation in. It could be in a relationship, a transformation. maybe a reconciliation. It could be someone moving from death to life, becoming a follower of Jesus. It may be something that you've been battling with, and you can disguise it however you like as you write it down, because no one's going to read it. It's going to be put down on the wall, and no one's going to be seeing what you wrote. It could be something that you want to see a breakthrough, something that you might have been battling for many years, but with daily habits and discipline with others and with the power of God, you want to see that change. And I just want to encourage you that we write it down at the start of the year, because change is a slow, painful process that often feels like we're not moving. But as we look back, we see that God has in fact done a work in us. And sometimes he accelerates that work miraculously and marvelously. But many times it's something that is just a daily discipline and habit that brings about the change that God wants for us. So take your time. You don't have to do it straight away. But we're going to put those on, and then over morning tea time and over the next week or so, there'll be sticky tape where you can just stick it to the wall. No one will see what's written. But I encourage you each time we gather here on a Sunday to look at the tree and think, what is it that I've, before God, want to see change in myself or in a relationship or in another person, so that we have something that will help us to be disciplined, to be godly. So, having said all of that, let's sing to the one who has made it all possible, who has done incomparably amazing things for us. So thanks, team.